Perhaps the greatest healing takes place with the most difficult of commands for me and you. To be forgiven and to be forgiving. Have you appreciated, have you experienced that respite from guilt, that respite from shame? Have you experienced being forgiven? Do you remember how that felt? We sing the song, "When the Burden of My Heart Rolled Away." When we know that we have been immersed in water and the blood of Christ has cleansed us, the tears that were the byproduct of brokenness are now the tears of joy because of cleansing, because the healer has done what the great physician came to do. He healed the broken. But then he puts it on us and he says, here's the deal. If I've forgiven you, I expect you to forgive others. And this is why it's so serious, because he says, if you don't, then I'm not going to forgive you. That makes it pretty strong, doesn't it? That really doesn't leave this as something optional, does it? And then in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about having put off and then put on, he deals with a number of things they've put off and they've put on, but he talks about having put away malice, ill will, and all kinds of evil speaking. He said, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. And in Colossians chapter 3, he will talk about having put on bowels of mercy, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, forbearing. Talks about love, that's the bond of perfection. Forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. It has been said that we are no more like God than when we are forgiven and forgiving. C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is easy until you got something to forgive. And that's right, isn't it? It's one thing to talk about it, isn't it? It's one thing to boast, I'll be forgiving, I'll be forgiving, I'll be forgiving, until it's me that has to do the forgiving because I'm the one that's been offended. That brings it home to us then, doesn't it? So it's easy until there's something to forgive. I also think about this choice of forgiveness for just a little bit this morning. That's to do, there are several questions, several things I want us to think about. The first thing is, I want to ask, how can I forgive when it hurts so much? I've forgiven and it still just hurts so much. I've forgiven and I just can't seem to move past the pain. I have forgiven and every time I see that person, it just wells back up in me again and the bitterness just begins to stir in me. How can I forgive when it still hurts so much? Well, the fact is, if we're not going to be forgiving, that's a poison, that's a toxin to us. And what that toxin does is it just spreads throughout. It's a cancer that knows no boundaries in its spread. And it affects everything about us. It doesn't just affect how we behave towards someone. It affects how we think about someone. It affects how we think about life. It affects our worldview. Because everything then begins to be filtered through that toxin. And it changes the way I look at others, and it changes the way I look at life. And all I see, I only see life through the jaded eyes of the toxin that poisons. So how can I forgive when I hurt so much? And the next is, does God forgive and forget? I mean, if I have forgiven, then shouldn't it be that things are just put back just like they were before? All relationships are just like they were before? Nothing's changed? Shouldn't it be that we just pick up right where we left off? That shouldn't we just act like this didn't happen before, and now having not happened, we can just go on? Doesn't God forgive and forget? I want to read these passages to you. I'm not going to ask you to turn. I'm going to read them in succession to you. They're from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hebrews. Isaiah said, I am the one who wipes out our transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah, they will not teach again. Each man is his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. From Hebrews, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. What does it mean when God says, I'll remember their sin no more? When God says that, what he's saying is, I'm going to begin my work anew with you. When it talks about God says, I will not remember, forget is not in God's category there. That's the furthest thing that he's thinking about. We put that there. What he's saying is, what I'll remember no more is, I'm going to begin anew my work with you. I'm no longer going to deal with you on the basis of your iniquity. Now I'm going to begin to deal with you anew. Listen what he says about Noah. He says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. God is going to begin anew with Noah. It's not a matter of memory. It's a matter of choice of heart. It's not a matter of deficiency of mind. It's not a matter of ignoring, but a matter of restoring. Forgiveness is a choice we make. And that says something about the kind of heart that we have because of having been forgiven. And so when we think about that, what then does forgiveness mean? What does forgiveness mean? Does forgiveness mean I surrender my rights? Does forgiveness mean it didn't hurt? Does forgiveness mean it never happened? Does forgiveness mean everything is all right? Does forgiveness mean simply mean withholding retribution? Does forgiveness mean simply denial of reconciliation? What's forgiveness mean? Well, God's forgiveness won't solve all problems. And God's forgiveness does not mean everyone's going to forgive you. Because some of the problems that are byproduct of sin may continue because God's forgiveness does not erase the consequences. But I have three choices. Number one, I can be open and realize that vengeance is not mine, but vengeance belongs to the Lord. Number two, I can just go on my way and act like it never happened. And number three, I can be forgiving. The first two don't work. The third one is a salve. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and I want to put something before you. When we talk about defining the word forgiveness, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27, in this parable that the Lord tells, helping Peter have his question about how many times do I forgive someone, in verse 27 it says, the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him. Released him and forgave. What does it mean to forgive? It means to release. I release my feelings. I release my right to hurt you because you hurt me. I release your obligation to me. You see, when you think about the idea of release, that means there's someone that's in bondage some way. There's someone that's bound some way. We might say, here's someone in prison. Well, who's the person in prison? The person that's bound is not the one I'm forgiving. The person that's bound, the person in prison, is me. And I get to release and forgive. I get to release the obligation. I get to release and forgive. I release the burden, and no longer do I hold that against you, because I'm not holding you, I'm not a prisoner anymore. I'm not holding you responsible. But I don't feel like forgiving. I've been hurt, and I don't feel like forgiving. Well, feelings are funny things, aren't they? Feelings follow thoughts. Thoughts don't follow feelings. And feelings are fickle. They'll come and they'll go. They're based on different stimuli. If things are happening and the songs are great, I'm joyful. If things are bad and the songs are a dirge, I'm kind of down. That's the feeling. If I get a raise, I've got a good feeling. If I'm passed over, I've got a bad feeling. Feelings respond to choices. It's not that choices respond to feelings. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, if you wait until you feel like it, we will not do it. We don't feel our way into acting. We act our way into feeling. Mothers, when that baby cries at 2 o'clock in the morning, that newborn that is colicky and needs the diaper change and is hungry all at the same time, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you get nudged like this to get up and feed the baby by your husband, did you get up and say, you know, I just couldn't wait for that baby to cry. I just feel like doing this. No. But how did you feel after you did it? Oh, there's a sense of worthiness. There's a sense of accomplishment. There's a sense of the fact, I nurtured this baby. You see, the feeling followed the action, not the action follows the feeling. But then comes the inevitable question. If forgiveness means to release my feelings, to release your obligation, to release my response of hurting you because you hurt me, I'm setting the prisoner free, and I'm the prisoner being set free, then here comes the $64 million question, isn't it? But what if they don't ask for forgiveness? What if they don't ask for forgiveness? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the story that we know all too well from David and Bathsheba. The events with David and Bathsheba have taken place, and some time has passed, and Nathan comes to David and confronts David with the sin in the form of a parable that David misses the point. And finally, Nathan has to say, well, you're the man. But notice what is said in verse 13, back up to verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. When did God forgive David? God had forgiven David before David said, I have sinned against the Lord. He said, I have also put away your sin. Psalm 51 is a year later from the events of David and Bathsheba. And there you hear the brokenness of David. But what did the Lord do? The Lord has already put away his sin. What has the Lord done? What did that cross do for us? What the cross did for us is God reaching down to say, I'm going to forgive you. God made forgiveness and the path to forgiveness available for me and for you before we ever knew about that path. God made that path to forgiveness available before you and I ever ask about that path to forgiveness. What God said is, I have the heart, I have the kind of heart that is willing to forgive you. And yes, it is true. You can't erase it from the pages of the Bible. He said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. In Ezekiel 18, it talks about repenting and turning from your ways. And that's absolutely right. Man must repent and turn from his ways. But what has God already decided in his heart he's going to do before man ever comes to God, contrite, and ask for forgiveness? He's already decided he will forgive man. He just wants man's heart to turn to him. And that forgiveness is there. I suppose, in the most legalistic form, in the most just form, that if we want all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed, before we say, I'm not going to forgive you until you come and ask me for forgiveness, from a just point of view, from all the I's dotted and T's crossed, you're absolutely right about that. You're absolutely right. But what I want to ask each one of us is this. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? Do we want the person that we have offended to say, okay, until you come and ask me, because you've got to repent, you've got to turn, you've got to come and ask me, I'm never going to give you repentance? Or is it that when the one comes and says, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned against you, we say, what sin have you committed against us? Why? Because it's already been what? Released. It's already been released. Why? Because we're never more like God than when we forgive. We're never more like God than when we have that kind of heart that is willing to forgive before forgiveness is ever even asked for. And if I have the kind of heart that is willing to give before forgiveness is even asked for, then what have I already decided to do? I've already decided to forgive. The question is, do I have that heart? Do I have the kind of heart that when I'm offended, I'm already willing to forgive before the person ever asked me to forgive them? That's the challenge. The challenge is not have all the I's been dotted and the T's been crossed. The challenge is, have we gone to the cross? Have we gone to the cross like Christ went to the cross and made that forgiveness possible before you and I ever ask? And so that when we came to him to ask, that forgiveness was there and available for us as though it had already been forgiven. Have we gone to the cross for the person? Please distinguish something. There's a difference between being forgiven and being pardoned. Pardon and forgiveness are two different things. Pardon has to do with a judgment. Forgiveness has to do with the release. We operate on the side of forgiveness. Pardon is not ours. Pardon belongs to the governor. Only the governor can pardon. I can't pardon. I can't release one from the judgment. I can't release one from the punishment. Only the governor can pardon. I can release the obligation. I can release anything that has to do with what that offense may be or entail. I can release that, but only the Lord can pardon. And here's the rub for us. We want to operate on the side of forgiveness and pardon. And what we'll say is, I'll forgive you, but here's the punishment you're going to have to take. Wait a minute. Punishment's not our side. And because we've been hurt, we want to make sure the person that hurt us is equally hurt. So we're going to make sure we bind that pardon, on that judgment on them until they satisfy us, and then we'll pardon. But the problem is, in most cases, we never reach that time of satisfaction. There's always one more thing to bind. Pardon and forgiveness are two different things. Pardon belongs to the Lord. The Lord can release the judgment through His grace, or the Lord in His justness can keep the punishment. That is His to do. That is His call. Our responsibility is on the side of forgiveness. And so that brings two final things I want to think about. I can forgive when I realize I've been forgiven. You remember that story when Jesus goes in the house of Simon the Pharisee? And this woman is there washing Jesus' feet with the tears from her eyes and drying His feet with the hair of her head. Simon the Pharisee doesn't say a single word. But because Jesus knows the hearts of men, He said, Simon, I perceive. Because Simon is thinking, if he knew what kind of woman she is, he wouldn't let her be touching his feet, because if he's the Messiah, he's too pristine for anybody that is sin-stained to ever touch him. And Simon is saying, if he knew what kind of woman she is, he wouldn't let her do that. And so he says, Simon, I perceive. Let me ask you a question. Who appreciates forgiveness the most? And Simon said, the one who needs it the most. He said, you have rightly said. What did Simon need? He needed a great physician. He needed some healing. And he needed to realize that his self-righteousness was as big a problem as anything he was thinking about this woman having a problem with. And in his self-righteousness, he exempted himself from the need of forgiveness. And so the Lord said, who needs it the most? He said, the one that sinned the most, the one that has the most offense. If I realize I have sinned, if I realize I have offended God, I have offended someone else, offended not just the fact, okay, you don't like my suit, you don't like my tie, you don't like the way I comb my hair, that's not offended. Offended is I cause you to sin. I need to remember I have also been forgiven. And when I realize I have been forgiven, that ought to temper any self-righteousness I have for somebody else or any angst or grudge I would hold against somebody else. If I'm moving closer to God and becoming more like God, there's no place in that for my heart. Something else with forgiveness. Move forward, not backwards. Move forward, not backwards. Once the release is taking place, yes, there's healing that takes place, but that's the great physician. The great physician knows you need healing. The great physician sees you need healing. The great physician feels that you need healing. That's right. But we're never going to heal if we keep going backwards. Forgiveness means I now move forward. And then I let the great physician do his work of healing me, having been the one to forgive. And so, what are the demands of it? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. What are the demands of it? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gives us some insight here. In verse 43, he says, you have heard that was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If someone has sinned against me, what can I do? Well, the first thing I can do is I can love them. I can place a value on them. I can esteem them. I can prize them. I can prize them just as God prizes his enemies when he makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the evil, good, just, and unjust. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, while we were yet his enemies, he loved us. While we were yet his enemies, he treasured us. He valued us. I can put that esteem, that value on the person. Notice further what the Lord says. He said, pray for them. But I don't feel like praying. I've got this gall of bitterness that is just rolling inside of me. It's just boiling inside of me. And I just don't feel like forgiving because this bitterness is just eating me up. Well, go in the closet and pray about it. Go pray until you've prayed out that gall of bitterness. Go pray until you've prayed out all the hatred. Go pray until you've prayed out all the things you could imagine doing to that person. Go pray until you've prayed it all out. Remember, the great physician wants you to cast all your cares upon him. He wants to heal you from that. And then you can hate the sin. Listen, when the people of Israel sinned, it stirred God. It stirred him. But he did not hate them. He hated the sin. Sin is so ugly. Sin is as dark as you can possibly paint it and then put it on steroids. It's darker than that. But here's the person that is sin, and we pray for that person. That person what? That person might be healed. And then I can control my thinking. If I continue to rehearse and rehearse and rehearse, to recall, play that tape of the pain and the hurt and the betrayal all over again, that's going to poison me moving forward. It's going to continue to drag me backwards. I can control my thinking. And if I control my thinking, I can then control my feelings. Finally, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. In the trilogy of parables that we know so very well, especially the third of the trilogy, there's something I want you to notice from this older boy, who is really the point of the parable, of the third parable. First of all three parables tell us sin is terrible. All three parables tell us sin is destructive. I want you to notice something about this older boy. You see, the parable is about the Pharisees. It's about the Pharisees picking a fight with Jesus because what he's doing is he's healing people. He's drawing sinners to him. And so verse 2 says, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this master receives sinners and eats with them. The older boy grumbles like that. Look at verse 28. But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Notice, he not only grumbles, he's angry. And notice, not only grumbles and is angry, he'll have nothing to do with his brother. But look at verse 30. But as soon as this, he says, verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment. At any time, you've never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Who'd he miss? He missed his father, he missed his brother, and he missed himself. And then verse 30 says, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf. Do you see the bitterness there? Do you see the self-righteousness there? I stay with you all this time. I'm not the one who left you and made a mess of his life. I stay with you keeping the flocks. All he can do is grumble about what the Father has done, what the Father has done. The mercy the Father's had, the compassion the Father's had when that boy came home. All he did was keep throwing it back in his father's face and throwing it back in the face of his brother. And what did he miss? He missed the joy he could have had. He missed the relationships he could have had. And he missed the forgiveness he needed. Again, forgiveness is easy until it's something to forgive. Well, I'm the one that's asked to release the debt. But I'm the one that's asked to release the feeling, to release the obligation. That becomes intensely personal for me. When it's you, I'll be glad to talk about you doing it all day long, because that imposes no responsibility on me. But if we've been forgiven, then we must be forgiving, or we then will not be forgiven. The great physician offers the greatest healing: forgiveness, and implants within us a heart to be like his, that is, forgiving. And that forgiveness is open to every one of us today. That son who loved us enough to go to the cross, to bear our burdens, that we might have the hope of being right with God, invites us to come to him, having changed our mind about sin and about God, to have our sins washed away and be restored in a relationship with him. But for the person who has begun that and left and walked in darkness, he said, you walk in the light as he's in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us and forgives us of all sins as we confess them to him. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?